All right, how are we all? It's nice to be here with you. It'll be a lot nicer in about 45 minutes when I finish this talk as well. I don't like doing them, to be honest. It's not my favourite thing. So, Lord, we just ask for your blessing. We ask for your what you want to come through, what you don't want to not come through, or at least not be remembered, and just to bless your people. Lord, thank you for each one here. Thank you for their response to you, their faithfulness to you. We bless each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so thank you so much for your response to God, your response to Christ, and for being here. Some of you have been here for a long time at Servants of Jesus. I'm coming up to 40 years, actually, in June. So I was a young child when I first joined. And 40 years later, here I am. So I want to speak on... So actually, Joe asked me to speak a little bit about the difference or about from community to a church. What's the difference? So I perhaps foolishly agreed to try and answer that question. And the more I thought about it, the more complicated this seemed to get. But I want to talk a little bit around that and then sort of head somewhere with it. And the main thing I want to talk about, though, is what have we been entrusted with? So that's what I felt the Holy Spirit sort of place on my heart. What have we as a group been entrusted with? And I want to start with in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, which we know well, I guess, but I'm going to read it. It's always good to start with scripture and place the talk under the word of God. So this is Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, and this is in the RSV. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. So far, so good. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. May that be something the Lord says to us when we come before him. Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents, here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. You have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gathered where I'd not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's a pretty somber finish to the parable. The weeping and gnashing of teeth always kind of makes me laugh in a funny way, because there was a story that about a very fiery preacher, I think from Scotland, who was a fire and brimstone preacher. And he preached, if you are wicked, when you die, you will go to a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And a little old lady in the front row at the church said, but Reverend, I don't have any teeth. And he said, teeth will be provided. So it's got nothing to do with this talk, but teeth will be provided. So it's a very somber thing, but the parable is saying there's, in a sense, there's two ways we can end up, or two types of person, or two types of response to the Lord. One is we end up in a place of joy and fellowship and reward and blessing. And the other is a place of regret and bitterness and of not having responded to God. Now, I think most times when you hear this parable taught, it's applied to us as individuals in the sense of what gifts and talents has God given you and what are you doing with those? Are you responding to God or not? And that's certainly a valid way to present the parable. But I also think that the parable can be applied to organisations or to groups, and it can, I think, be applied to us as the servants of Jesus. And I think, you know, the Lord's saying to us, he's calling us to be faithful to what has been entrusted to us as a people. And that's a very important thing, that we're faithful to that. Now, Mother Teresa used to say, God doesn't necessarily call you to be successful, but he calls you to be faithful. And she would say, if he's called you to be in the mansion or the castle, then you can be holy in that place. And if he's called you to be on the street, then be holy on the street. But be faithful to what he's called you to be. Now, people sometimes ask, is the servants of Jesus a church? And historically, of course, we've always answered that question, no, we're not a church. And when you go back to the beginning of our community, it was a very easy question to answer, because pretty much everyone who was connected with us belonged to a traditional denomination, Christian denomination. And as a community, we'd experienced something, and we met together as a community for something that we weren't receiving from our traditional denomination. So it was quite clear. Now, it's a little bit more difficult today in some ways to answer that question. So many people here still would be seeing it exactly as we did in the beginning, where you have a connection to a Christian denomination, where you receive the sacraments, and the servants of Jesus is an extra to that. And that's certainly true. Some of us, though, here, we're a more diverse group now, so it is a little bit more difficult to answer the question for some, because, well, for starters, we actually look a lot more like a church these days. I mean, if you saw us in the early days, you definitely would have said, these people are not a church. Well, not a very well organised one in any case. Now we have a building, and we have ministries, and we have youth ministry and children's ministry and young adults ministries and feeding the poor. We have a certain type of organised liturgy, I guess, the way about that we go about things. We meet regularly on a Sunday morning. So we have staff, you know, so we look a little bit different to how we used to look. And, of course, some members of our community meet together upstairs in Grace Community Church to break bread, to celebrate the Lord's table together. And so all their experience in a sense of local church is here. So for them, very much, it would be easy to say or to see Servants is my church, or technically Grace Community Church is my church and Servants is my community. That's a bit of a technicality. It's not that it's not an important technicality, but it's a little bit harder to see. But obviously we don't all break bread together here, and we do feel the separation that's still in the body of Christ. And as I mentioned, many of us still strongly identify with our particular Christian denomination, historical denomination. So how do we answer this question? And I think these days we have to go a little bit deeper than just looking at the externals. To determine the true nature of something, you have to look a little bit deeper to get an understanding. One of the books that I love to read my grandchildren at the moment is Morris the Moose. Now, I don't know if you can see that. So I'm going to just read you a couple of pages from Morris the Moose, because this is deep. I didn't get this book for the first few times we read it, and then eventually I think I got it when the grandkids pointed it out, what was going on. So Patrick, do you want us to come over? Can you bring your camera over here? Can you detach that? Okay, do you want to come and sit next to me here? I'm going to read you Morris the Moose, or some of Morris the Moose. Have you got it there? Can you see? Can they see the book?
Yes.
Okay. You ready, Patrick?
Yeah.
Okay. One day, Morris the Moose saw a cow. "You are a funny-looking moose," he said. I told you this was going to be deep, right? "I am a cow. I am not a moose," said the cow. "You have four legs and a tail and things on your head," said Morris. "You are a moose." "But I say moo," said the cow. "I can say moo too," said Morris. The cow said, "I give milk to people." "So you are a moose who gives milk to people," said Morris. "But my mother is a cow," said the cow. "You are a moose," said Morris, "so your mother must be a moose too." As you can see, Morris is not easily persuaded. "What can I tell you?" the cow said. "You can tell me you are a moose," said Morris. "No," cried the cow, "I'm not a moose. Ask him, he will tell you what I am." "What is she?" Morris asked the deer. The deer said, "She has four legs and a tail and things on her head. She is a deer like me." "She's a moose like me," Morris yelled. You're not a moose, you're a deer too," the deer laughed. "I'm a moose," cried Morris. "You are a deer," shouted the deer. "What can I tell you?" asked Morris. "You can tell me you're a deer," said the deer. Let's ask somebody else," said the cow. "Okay, moose," said Morris the Moose. "Okay, deer," said the deer. They walked until they found a horse. "Hello, you horses," said the horse. "What are those funny things on your heads?" "Oh dear," the cow sighed. "Let's ask somebody else, but first let's get a drink." Morris, the cow, and the deer drank from a cool blue stream. Morris looked at himself in the water and smiled. "You two don't look at all like me," he said. "You cannot be moose." "You mean you are not deer?" said the deer. "You don't look at all like me." "See," said the cow, "I'm not a moose or a deer, I'm a cow. You made a mistake." "I did not," said Morris. "I made a moose-stake." Now, what I didn't get about the book was that it was when they looked into the clear blue water that they saw who they really were. And it's quite profound, really, because when we look into the clear blue water of the Word of God, we discover who we really are. And a lot of people today need to look into that clear blue water. But also as an organisation or as a body, we need to look a little bit into, I think, the history or the origins or the DNA, if you like, of that group to understand who it fundamentally is or what it fundamentally is. So if you want to understand a person, you know that when we find out about that person's family of origin and maybe even about the country that they came from, we learn a lot more about that person. We understand that person a lot better, don't we? When you meet their family, a lot of things make sense. If you could, the more you find out about their childhood, how they grew up and the circumstances, the more you understand them. And I think it's the same with organisations. The more we look at their history, at the why they're there, the more we look at what has been entrusted to it, the more we understand what it really is. And I think that's true for us in the service of Jesus. Now, I'm not a theologian, I don't want to go into a big definition of a church, but if I look at the early church from the reading that I've done, and I really look at what was entrusted to the church, and what was really entrusted to the church was the kerygma, the proclamation of the gospel of who Jesus was. The church was entrusted with the, if you like, the administration of the sacraments, particularly baptism and the Lord's table. It was really entrusted with that. And the early church spent a lot of time really preparing people for those two sacraments. And they taught people, and even more than theologically taught people, they taught people about how to live in order to be able to enter into that life of the early church. They prepared them for baptism and after baptism to come to the Lord's table. This was really what was entrusted to the church, and is key to being a church, is being entrusted with that. Now, that also in the early centuries, you had the councils of the church where the creeds came from, and really understanding what is the truth about who God is, who Jesus is, and all that had to be sorted out, and we have the creeds, and that's all very important part of the church. Now, to some degree, we share in those things to a point, but fundamentally, they are not the things that we were entrusted with at the start of the community as such. That's what a church, there's other people on a higher pay grade than me, have to worry about those things. But what's important for us? Now, some of the things that can help us understand ourselves, this clear blue stream, is when you look at the history of firstly the history of the servants of Jesus. So actually, Joe and I did an interview even this week, updating the story of the history of the community. I interviewed Joe. So that will come out at some point soon when it's edited and suitably photoshopped and stuff like that. That'll that'll be released, okay? So, and that'd be a good thing to see, because it's really interesting to listen to Joe talking about how the community started and what was happening and what was being responded to there. And you can also, there's look at the history of the movement that we are part of, this movement of charismatic covenant communities. It's very, very interesting. And there's a website you can look at called livingbulwark.net. So that's Living Bulwark, B-U-L-W-A-R-K, Bulwark, livingbulwark.net, which has in it the history of the Sword of the Spirit communities, who was kind of the start of very much in, I guess, the Western world at least, this movement of covenant communities that we're a part of. And it's really interesting to read about what was going on there and what God was doing. And I'd say a third resource that you could look at, if you can get hold of it, is there was a priest, he passed away just about 6 years ago now, named Father Peter Hocken. Some of you know about him. He was an English priest, but he lived in Covenant Community in the US for many years, and then in Europe, in Austria, then for many years. He studied and wrote extensively on the history of the charismatic renewal and the community movements. So there's things on, you can search him, and there's stuff online with him teaching about that. And he did write this book in 1987 called One Lord, One Spirit, One Body. And it's really about the history again of this movement that we're a part of. And it's very insightful, very interesting to look at our DNA, to look at what was going on and what has been entrusted to us as a community. So I'm going to use what Peter Hocken, Father Peter, speaks about in some of his work to talk about what's been entrusted to us, and to talk about three things, three categories, or three areas that have really been entrusted, that I believe have been entrusted to us, and that we are called to be faithful to as a community. Okay, so this is where we're going. And he uses three scriptures, what he calls three cries of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, or three witnesses of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, to encapsulate these three areas of what we've been entrusted with. So the first scripture is Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And he says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So what he's saying here, in that this scripture is saying to us, is that the heart of who we are and the heart of this movement is this personal encounter and experience with God, particularly the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That this experience was pivotal. This experience with the Holy Spirit gave birth to, if you like, the movement that we're part of. Without that experience, there wouldn't be our community, there wouldn't be covenant, ecumenical, charismatic covenant communities in the world. There was an experience with God. Now, he makes a point that this experience had no human founder. It was something that God did. And we have to remember the significance of what's happened with this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even from a church history point of view, I think it's extraordinary when you think today about a third of the Christian population is charismatic Pentecostal. And just over 100 years ago, that figure was zip, okay? It's come from a very low base to now around 700 million people in the world have had this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And their lives were changed. Many of us here, hopefully all of us here, have had this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where God's love, this spirit of adoption, the Father's love, becomes real to you. Not out there somewhere, not just a theory, not just a theology, but a personal experience that changes everything. If you haven't had that experience, if you haven't known that God loves you and that you can know that in the depths of your being, we would love to pray with you later, because God wants you to know that. He wants you to experience His love and to experience that His power to get victory in your life over things that you're struggling with. This is the essence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I remember, and Joe talked about this as well, everything changed for me when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everything came alive. And it was like going from black and white to colour in life. I still remember when I was in year four, I was living in Goulburn, and I heard a kid came across and said, "Oh, the neighbour across the road has got colour television." And I'd never seen colour television at that point. And I ran across the road, I still remember this, I ran across the road into this neighbour's lounge room, and there was Sesame Street on TV in colour. And I remember saying, "Oh my gosh, Kermit is green." It hadn't occurred to me before that he was green. Suddenly, everything was different. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. There was a song in the early days, and are we going to do it, Cam? We're going to just cross. We've discovered Cam and the team. Great work. The media guys here do a great job, don't they? Great job. The media guys have uncovered some footage from the early days of the community, singing this song called "He Touched Me." So they're just going to put this on for a moment.
Touched me.
Okay, let's hear it now.
And now. Praise God. I can't tell you which one of those was Joe, but it's one of the, I think it was the guy on the end, on the far left, with the brown hair, that guy. But that was a song, that was legit a song that they used to sing. And, you know, I saw Alex and Faye getting into that. They remember that song. And that was the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was, the passion was to share that. To share that with everyone, and particularly as well to share it with the church, to share it with the denominations that people had, that were people were part of, to bring that to them. So that was a big part of the call. Okay, so that was the first thing, and this is the ongoing then move of the Holy Spirit that God's entrusted us with. And that's what we, you know, obviously we're trying to respond to and do, and we say in our proclamation, a worldwide outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is who we are. This is our DNA. This was always the case, was that we had this experience of the Holy Spirit and want to share this experience of the Holy Spirit with whoever will be prepared to listen to us about it. Though this is what we've been entrusted with, brothers and sisters, to be passionate for the Holy Spirit and to share the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to continue to press in for the move of God. So that's the first thing. The second thing that Father Hocken, scripture he uses is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. And he says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord is the second truth, if you like, second thing we've really been entrusted with to live a life we're attempting as best we can by the grace of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus Lord. And the call on communities was that having been baptized in the Holy Spirit, what does it look like when people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit live together? What does that look like? And what does it look like when people seek to make Jesus Lord of their life, in their day-to-day life? This was what community was meant to be. And if you read, again, the history of Sword of the Spirit, there was this desire, once they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they very quickly began to meet in small groups, because they wanted to be discipled in their relationship with God, to know God better. They wanted to pursue this relationship with God at a deeper level than they were experiencing just in the day-to-day of their parish life, for example. And they began to meet in groups. And they began to teach and have developed formation programs about how to live this life. And Jesus is Lord was one of the major themes of early charismatic conferences. That was really something the Holy Spirit was speaking to them, was Jesus being Lord, Jesus being King. And it was a commitment as well. What came with that was a commitment to one another. That if Jesus is Lord, I have to be committed to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And this was a very strong call and part of it as well. And Joe will tell you when we did the history of community that when our community journeyed over a 12-month period towards taking covenant for the first time in 1981, half the people that were coming along to community left because they didn't want to make that commitment. So it's not always easy, and it's not for everyone. Well, not everyone wants to do it. Maybe not everyone's called, but it was a call. It was a calling to make Jesus Lord, but be committed to one another as brothers and sisters of Christ. Now, the other thing that came with that was, and this goes right back to the beginning as well, and you can read that, is it was a call to love brothers and sisters in Christ from whatever denominational background they came from. It was an ecumenical call. And Hocken says something really significant, which I think sometimes I know I forget. And that is that, I'll just read you a little bit, just this is from Page. He says, it was the dramatic outbreak of this movement in the Roman Catholic Church in early 1967 that its unprecedented range became unmistakable. Never before since the division that rent Western Christendom in the 16th century had Protestants and Catholics been brought into the same movement of revival and renewal. So it never had happened before since the 16th century separation that Protestants and Catholics came together in this way that we're part of. It's an extraordinary grace of God, and it's an ecumenical grace. It was always an ecumenical grace. So it was a grace to make, and there were, you know, prophetic words back in the early times then that, you know, there was one significant one, I think, at a conference in Kansas City, my body is broken, my body is broken. And there was the word, I think it's the same word that said, you're more committed to your family and to your friends than you are to my people. My body is broken. So it was this call to this unity in the body of Christ, to restore that unity, you know, John chapter 17, that the world may know, that the world may believe, to witness together, to show, having been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that we can love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ across different denominational beliefs. But we can love one another. It's a ministry of reconciliation. And this extends as well to the Messianic Jews as well. It's a ministry of reconciliation. It's a spirit of reconciliation that's been placed upon us. You know, and some would say this is the spirit, if you like, the spirit of Elijah in these times, in these, you know, end times, which I'll go to the last point. So the last one is Revelations chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, what's really interesting, again, if you look at the history of the church, wherever there's a move of the Holy Spirit, wherever there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's a heightened expectation of the return of the Lord. Now, for example, when there was the birth of the modern Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s in Azusa Street, this became strongly present again. That you had the fires that happened in Los Angeles, you know, where there was a lot of destruction, the earthquake, sorry, and then the fires. And you had a lot of things going on, and there was this, and then you had this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The same in the early church, of course. There was this expectation that Jesus would return. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit is active, you seem to get this. Now, we can look at that and say, well, you know, that's maybe a bit theologically naive or whatever. But I think in thinking about it, and it's relevant to us, and what Father Hocken is saying here is, and this was always true, again, from the beginning, if you read the history of the community movement, what it is, it's a sense of urgency about the times that we're in. That's the essence of it, the heart of it. It's not, I mean, there's the issue of when Jesus is coming back or not, but that can be, in a sense, and that's important, obviously, but the heart of it for us and what was always there was a sense of urgency, that this was a time of crisis, and that when this was happening, even for the church, for the wider church, certainly for the Catholic Church, it was the beginning of a time of great crisis. I mean, I remember as a child growing up in country New South Wales, as a young child, going to Mass, and the place was packed. And there were several Masses on the weekend. And you couldn't breathe in there. I remember it being so hot and stuffy and all these men in suits, you know, standing up in front of me. I couldn't see. Don't have that problem anymore. But back then I did. So I sympathise with you if you still have that problem. But it was packed. I think I would say in our country town, and I could be wrong here, but I would say probably about 70%, 60-70% of the people went to church every week, either Catholic or Protestant church back then. In the area of Sydney I live in today, 4% of the population go to church. It's a big change. That's a crisis in the Western world. And God poured out his Holy Spirit. God started baptizing people in the Holy Spirit. God started moving in the Holy Spirit to respond to this crisis. And it's a sense of urgency. Now, I want to just read you something Chris Noon said at our full covenant meeting. Because I think the greatest danger for us, to be honest, if I think about it, in our community, is not that we are losing the baptism of the Holy Spirit or our ecumenical call. Or our endeavour, perhaps, to make Jesus Lord, although that is a challenge. But I think the greatest danger for us is that we can lose our sense of urgency. That we can become a bit comfortable. And that we're not maybe faithful in realising. I mean, Joe talked about this bill this week that's being debated in Parliament, for example. I mean, these are still urgent times. So Chris Noon said this at our full covenant meeting. He said, "I believe God created covenant community for the times that are now upon us, to preserve moral and family life and to dispel the error and confusion that has overwhelmed so many. We are not the only ones he has called in this way, but we are part of many who have been called. What we are doing from day to day, just living normal family life in a Christian community, could now be considered as radically countercultural and odd. When Noah built his ark, he did it by faith. He was ridiculed, mocked, and derided right up until the floodwaters began to rise. He was thought to be quite odd. Noah's task was to save not only his family, but to preserve humanity, because humanity had become so depraved, God had to start again. I believe a part of our task as a covenant community is to preserve humanity, normal life and normal family life, while the world around us becomes more and more depraved." I think that's very true what Chris said. Saint Anthony of the Desert said, realized that the worst foe of the Gospels was not sensuality or greed for gain. These are bad enough. But the greatest threat was mediocrity. Mediocrity, however seemingly harmless, is the harbinger of catastrophe. Someone mentioned, we've got Pastor Rajan coming here. Someone mentioned Pastor Rajan one other time when he was here, talked about when he was going through a time with the Lord and he was sort of arguing a bit with God, and he said, "God, I've always been obedient." And God said back to him, "Yes, but you haven't always been willing." And I think sometimes there's a difference. I know in my life there's a difference. There's plenty of times where I think I've been obedient, but I haven't really been willing. I've lost that sense of urgency. And when we look back, when we go back to Matthew chapter 25, And the man who buried his talent, he says, remember what he says to him. He says, you wicked and slothful servant. Well, we don't know why he was wicked necessarily. It doesn't give us a lot of information. It may well be that he was bitter about the fact that other people were given more than him and he didn't value what he'd been given. That could be the case. And so he harboured resentment in his heart. Actually, Martin Luther said, God wants us to fulfil our God-given vocation. Sin makes us want to fulfil someone else's vocation. But he was also called a slothful servant. He was lazy about what he'd been given. And he wasn't urgent about it. He didn't get on with it, what he'd been entrusted with. And so I think for me, again, reflecting on this talk, that for me was the main thing the Holy Spirit was really challenging me about. Was this willingness stirring up again a sense of urgency in the times that we're in, valuing what God has given us. These are our distinctives, these three areas, the baptism in the Spirit, Jesus is Lord, and a sense of urgency. A time, this is our time to respond with all that we have and all that we can. And so I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to just help us with that. So if you'd like to stand, we're pretty much running out of time. So now we would be open to pray with some people at the end. I'll probably hand back over to Rich. And we do pray for people at the end. And again, if you haven't had that experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you would like someone to pray with you, we really want to pray with you for that. But I think for all of us, let's just take a moment to just to ask God to help us to be willing, in our response to the Lord. Not just obedient, but willing. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for this call. We thank you, and I thank you for the wonderful response of people here in this call that you've placed on us to be the servants of Jesus community, to be an ecumenical, charismatic, covenant community. Thank you for the decisions that have been made here to make Jesus Lord. Thank you for the ecumenical heart that people carry here, for the love for the whole church, and to really value and bless the whole church in all of its manifestations. And Lord, we pray now for a spirit of fervour and fire again to come upon us as it was in the beginning of our community. We didn't have it all together, but there was a fervour and there was a fire for God. And Lord, we ask again to be baptised in that fire of the Holy Spirit from the top of our head to the tip of our toe, and to willingly hear your voice and respond to this call in these times. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and touch us again. Come and fill us again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.